This is June the 2nd, 1981, and this is Truth for Today Bible class. Tonight we go on with Romans in our first half. We are down to Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20. I have a little section right in there. We talked about 20 last time, but we have to start this next section with that 20th verse, so we don't get lost in there. You may want to read this over quite a number of times. Now, wait a minute. We began with 5:20 the last time and got to 7:12. Now we'll get it right. I knew we had a section in there. All right. 7:12. Wherefore, the law is holy. Now, he's been making quite a bit of argument here about law and the death and sin and so on, and what the law had to do, its position and so on, and that he knew the law by, or the sin by the law. He says, wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. The law had a purpose. Now, it doesn't have a purpose with us today. But it did at the time Paul wrote to the Romans. It had its purpose when it was given at Sinai. When it was given at Sinai, it wasn't law at first, it was a covenant. And Israel failed to keep their part, and therefore God didn't have to keep his part on it, and he said, now you do these things and live. It became law. They had their chance, they had their opportunity to go along with it, but out of 40 days probation, they only made 39, and the 40th day, they were worshiping the golden calf. So they didn't stand the test. And so Paul here says that here in Romans, even after he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentile believers, he says to the Jewish believers at least, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Or was that then, or was then that which is good made death unto me? Was it law made death unto me, he says, and it's good, and it's holy? Oh, no. When he says, sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, but that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Now again, you see that sin becomes more sinful, and you're more aware of it if you have law. That's what Paul is saying here about the law. That the sin was working death in them, but the law came along to show them what was exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. It's holy and good, and it's spiritual. And now, of course, there's some folks have such an exaggerated idea of the dispensation of the mystery that they think it's the only thing that's spiritual. With all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, and so on. Well, it just happens that Israel had spiritual things too. If you go back here to the last part of Romans, you'll find there that the Gentiles are asked and told it would be suitable for them to share their worldly goods with Israel, since they had shared with Israel spiritual things. Yes, there were spiritual things for Israel too. And they also had a promise of fatness, of basket and store, and so on too, if they obeyed the commandments. Well, we don't have the commandments, and so we're not a guaranteed any fullness of basket in store today. Our main objective today is putting our affection on things above and partaking of the spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now, it doesn't mean that that's all the blessings we have at all, not by any means. We have lots of blessings here on the earth, which are a shadow of those things above. Every day we have our needs taken care of. Every day we can rejoice. And so we do have these things that Israel had, but not under the promise. He says, I know, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Sold under sin. And if he's sold under sin, the only way to get out is redemption, isn't it? To buy back. Something's been sold. Did you ever sell something and then wish to goodness you hadn't, and the person you sold it to wouldn't sell it back? Well, something like that with this, excepting when it comes to the redemption or the buying back, why, there's no question about that. Now, Paul goes into a personal experience. For that which I do, I allow not. Allow means approve in that case. Well, he says, I'm not approving of even what I'm doing. Well, how about all of us? How do we stack up in our own opinion? Are we doing things that are approved unto us, or do we find ourselves doing things that we don't approve? For what I would, that do I not. For what I hate, that I do. How often we have that experience. Well, why? Well, Paul will give you the reason in short order, but we can get that right here, right now. We have two natures, and they're war against each other in ourselves. And so one is talking to us through the carnal nature, or old man we have, Adam. And the other one is our everlasting life, or the new man, the spirit that's in us. And those two don't get along very well together. Now, we have a little actual example of that in the Old Testament. There were two boys, were twins, were fighting before they were born. And our mother was wondering why in the world that was going on, and the Lord told her that the one would be against the other, Jacob and Esau. Maybe that's a little foreshadowing of that. And so Paul says he is not having too good a success, that is to suit him at least, and I think Paul was a perfectionist. I don't think Paul was one of those who kind of overlook some little mistakes and say, oh, well, that doesn't matter. Paul was very conscientious. And it was because he did have that new spirit in him, and it was acting. It was active. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. It tells him it's wrong. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, that doesn't excuse Paul, because after all, he has the rule. He's the owner of that body. But he says, I realize that there is something in me that is doing this. And no doubt Paul would say, like a lot of us do, well, I better get a grip on myself. I better reform. Do you find it that easy? Right. And so like old poor old Rip Van Winkle, you take a drink, and then you say, this is the last one, and then you take another drink, well, this one doesn't count. So on down the line, he was drunk all the time. Well, you can't excuse ourselves that way. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my old nature, dwells no good thing. Well, now he's learned a lesson there. We have lots of theologians today that don't know that much. And so they're out trying to reform people to make the flesh fit for heaven, as they say, to make them good. They tell you that there's a little spark of the divine in every man, all you do is fan it a little with some flattery, I suppose, and that sort of thing. Well, you see, that kind of philosophy is a failure. But Paul says, in my old nature, that old thing that I inherited from Adam, there isn't any good thing in it. And he was right. The heart, that old nature, is exceedingly sinful and deceitful. For to will is present with me. He says, I can will, all right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Yeah, the will's there, all right. But it doesn't seem to have the power to perform that which is good. I know a lot of people relegate this way back into Paul's early life and say this is his experience back then, but he's talking to these Romans about his condition at the time he's writing to them. And if any man says that he has gotten to the place that he doesn't do these things that Paul said he did, I'm afraid that John will tell him what he is. He says if a man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. And that's that. For the good that I would, I do not. He falls short, he says. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, Paul is not talking about gross immorality and all of that sort of thing. Paul never is into that sort of thing. Paul is aware of the fact that our thoughts, even every minute of the day, are expressed either by the old nature or the new nature. Paul knew that. And he's finding some of his time taken up with thoughts that are not approvable. Now, if I do that, I would not. That is that which I wouldn't do. Don't want to do. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he has a law within his own nature. He has two of them. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that is the new nature. I delight in that. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. That is the new nature. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And you can live a captive life. Unless you just have a daily cleansing from all that sort of thing. And Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Or this body of death? This old nature. Now, Paul, just like all of us, as he more and more appreciated and knew spiritual things, the more he hated that old nature and the bad things. That's a growth, a spiritual growth. So Paul has finally come to the place that he considers this old nature in him, this carnal nature, that body of sin, the body of death, like unto something that happened back in those days sometimes when they condemned a man to death. They rope the body of a dead criminal to him and let him die in the putrefaction. Now, Paul is spiritual enough, got to the place that he's sensitive enough to the good and the bad, that he feels that this old nature he carrying with him until resurrection is like a dead body fastened to him. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, his answer is very short. It should be amplified a little bit. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, he didn't tell you all the words that's in there. I thank God that he will deliver me from this body of death through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he's saying. But he shortened it. An ellipsis. You understand what's left out. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul's made a decision there. He's come to a conclusion, which we all do after we have gone through some of this experience. That's the reason why that we look forward to that day of redemption, that day of resurrection, I be freed from this old man, from this body of death. Have no more to do with it. I'll be gone, dead. Now we're down to chapter 8. And we get right into a controversial verse right at the start. Many versions, especially the author or the revised versions, only give about half of this first sentence. Now, if the writers, the translators, had known exactly what was meant in chapter 7, they wouldn't have had trouble with this 8:1. But at our very best we can do, we have a tendency to evaluate works for our salvation rather than faith. And that is where it comes in. Now, Paul had said here in verse 25, that he'd be delivered from this through Christ. But the basis of it is Paul's faith. And he didn't mention that in there. Well, he had too much to handle anyhow. You can't expect him to cover the whole ground with every chapter he'd write. So you got to put them all together. Now, if you'd read the whole book of Romans with that in mind, well, you'd see that he brings it up in other places and answers the question. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, if he'd left off the last part here, he'd have made himself a loophole and it would have done away with his argument in chapter 7. For he says there's no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That is, who walk or behave themselves according to the Spirit and not according to the old nature, but after the new nature. And notice it has to do with the walk. It has nothing to do with their salvation. It has to do with their state, not their standing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation, he says when he's writing to the Corinthians, second book. So this is not a question here of salvation, of whether you'll have life or don't have life. It has to do with the walk. And more than once, in Paul's epistles on both sides of Acts, he makes it plain that a believer can be unjust or he can be just. That he can walk after the flesh or he can walk after the Spirit. A believer can do that. For instance, some of the devil's best workers today are Christian people. absolutely Christian. They have life. Yet the devil has him in his grasp, and they're doing his work for him. Just like Judas did, and like Peter was going to do. We have many instances. Walking after the flesh. You have in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians a judgment of works of believers. And these works are made out of some substances that abide the testing fire, gold, silver, precious stones, and so on. And some people have built on the right foundation, which is Christ Jesus, but they built of the wrong material. And it was straw, wood, and so on, things that were burned up in the fire. And yet it says that that man whose works were burned up, although he had built on the right foundation and everything, they burned up, yet he was saved as by fire, because he was on the foundation, Jesus Christ. So he didn't have anything to show for his work. Nevertheless, he was saved. And back in Matthew, you have the same sort of thing given there about the servants that are given talents. And some of the servants worked with their talents and gained more talents, and they were good and faithful servants. They belonged to their master. But there was one poor fellow that, he didn't have the ambition, you know. And he had an excuse. He said, well, his master reaped where he didn't sow, and so on. So he just hides his talent and lives his life to suit himself, like many, many Christians do. Well, now, he was still a servant, but he was a wicked and slothful servant. And he had to reap what he sowed. And that was said to believers in this book of Romans. Yeah, it's working. How are you? No, it isn't. Just stopped, didn't it? It isn't going. Yes, it is. Going now. How is it? Nothing? Should be. Okay? Is it now? Can't hear it yet?
I don't think so.
I'm not getting anything on the hand here either. Yep. That's all plugged in. I can twist it. That do any good? Well, just a moment here. I'll just take a moment out and I'll put my plug in. Yeah.
It should be up.
Yeah.
Warm down,
it
is quite
a much. Been on about all day. Now that ought to liven it up. All right. If it isn't one, it's the other. All right, now get back to our subject. Romans 8:1. Now you see, the word condemnation to a lot of people means a condemnation of an unbeliever to death. But we find that back in the law, there were Israelites who were Christians, or not Christians, but believers, not Christians yet, and they might be brought before the judge's bench and and considered guilty of a sin, but I had nothing to do with her salvation. There is condemnation if they walk after the flesh, just like the man that's buried his talent. Cain received condemnation. David received condemnation and had to suffer for the things that he did. But Paul says here that there's no condemnation for believers if they walk after that new nature and not after the old. That is, when they're given up their prizes and so on, why, the man who's walked after the new nature is likely to get a crown, a prize, a reward. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that's simply in the word forgiveness of sins, or back in this time, or in Romans, why he would be looking at the condemnation of sin by the death on the cross, and that Christ had made us free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, he didn't say the law of Moses. He says the law of sin and death, who he speaks about over here, he finds it in his members in chapter 7. Now, this Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, well, look at your margin, for instance. He says the spiritual law of life. I think I have that specially marked here. Now, we have to be careful and see whether we have that in our lives or not. Now, we can speak of that also as the indwelling Christ in our lives. Now, if that life is working in us, and we are walking after the Spirit, our new nature, well, then we're free from the law of sin and death. Paul says he's been crucified to these things, dead to them. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and died. I'll add that. Well, that's what you're looking forward to. I notice that the law was weak because of the flesh. And that's absolutely true. If a man tries to keep the law of God through the old nature, through the flesh, he's going to find he has an impossible task. I've mentioned it before and will again that there was a belief among the ancient rabbis, the teachers, that if a man came to the earth and lived one day without breaking the law, the Messiah had come. They were spiritual enough, they knew that much. That law was so exact, so perfect, ruling the thoughts, the heart, so on, that they just couldn't live a day without breaking them some way. And so they said there was a man did come and could live for a day without breaking that law. Why, it certainly would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice he sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Our Lord never inhabited sinful flesh. It looked like sinful flesh. He looked like all the rest of the men and so on, but he was a new creation as far as his body was concerned. And it was holy. And more than once we have that spoken of. And for that reason he never saw corruption when he was in hell, the grave. Oh, we had a colon here, condemned sin in the flesh, that, in order that, righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brings that in again. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the new nature. Well, there's a lot of victory in that for believers today. And I think Paul is thinking of that when he spoke over here in verse 25 in the last chapter about being delivered from this body of sin through Jesus Christ. Well, here he's beginning to tell you what it is. And it's a walk. It's the two natures. It's having to do with all sin. So on in our members. For they that are after the flesh, that is, that are walking after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. That's all they know. But they that are after the Spirit, or walk after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. I'm filling in the words that's left out. For to be carnally minded is death. It's all your hopes, everything, excepting your life. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So many times in Paul's writings, people have mistaken this, especially this expression, eternal life, everlasting life. Now here is the spiritually minded, life and peace. Not only life here, a life more abundant and so on, but actually a reward in the coming kingdom that Paul was looking forward to at that time. And in that kingdom is peace. Because the carnal mind, the old nature, is enmity against God. For he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. One of those things can't be subjugated. Now you can see, according to Romans 8 here, the absolute futility and uselessness of trying to reform people to make them good enough for heaven. It absolutely can't be done. If they don't have this spirit of life in them, this new nature, there's nothing that they can do. They can't even obey the law, even if they wanted to. And of course the law, even if they obeyed the law, would never give them life. It can't give them justification, and it can't give them holiness or righteousness. So they then that are in the flesh, who walk after the flesh, to put it that way, cannot please God. And so he would turn them down and say, wicked and slothful servants. But ye, you folks at Rome, I'm talking to, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And probably the if there is a sense. If is quite often used that way. I notice your note says, if so be. Well, that's right. That's what it says there. It doesn't give you further on it. It doesn't tell you to a note, but I'm pretty sure that that's what it is. Because he says that they're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's coming to a big conclusion now. If he doesn't have this Spirit of Christ, this new life, this new nature, this new man in him, he is none of his. And when John was writing his epistles, in the first epistle, he said, "He that hath the life, and he that hath the Son, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God, hath not life." Agrees exactly what Paul's saying here, isn't it? So if a person doesn't have everlasting life, a new nature, the new man in him, the new creation, well, he doesn't belong to Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, there again, the body is dead because of sin, dragging that old dead body around with him. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. That is, righteousness by faith. I'm just taking this quite fast here. You could take this and spend a long time on it. And some people have done that, and have done it to good avail. I have a little set here that's an old one. I don't use very often, but it's very good. H. Griffith Thomas has written 4 volumes on a study of Romans. Very good. Mr. Welch has written one on Romans called Just and Justifier. And there are tape recordings that we've gotten on this study of it by various ones. Remember that Romans, particularly dispensationally, is not truth for today, truth for another time. But we do find that there are many foundational truths that are common to each of the dispensations. Now he comes to a conclusion in verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." We're not required to do that. We're not debtors to that at all. It isn't necessary. We don't have to live after the old nature. We don't have to sin, but we do. "For if we live after the flesh, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. An untimely death under the law. And if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now these are practically the same thing that was promised to Israel if they walked after the law. And if they broke their covenant, their law, it was death. But if they kept it, it was life. I carried on further here than what it was with them, but it's along the same line. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. They have received the Spirit of adoption. They're no longer children. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." There's another spirit. Bondage. Fear. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, as we have an adoption also in the dispensation of the mystery." But in this particular adoption here in Romans, it says, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, we have been reading about the word Spirit here for 15 verses, and not one of those has reference to the person, the Holy Spirit, or the giver. Not one. All referring to this new nature, the new man. But verse 16 breaks the ice. "And the Spirit himself should be," that is, the person, the giver, "beareth witness with our spirit," our new nature, "that we are the children of God." That's how we know. "And as children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. His soul be it we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Same rules as you find in the dispensation of the mystery. If we endure, we shall reign with him. And then Paul makes another conclusion here. Use the word reckon. For I reckon, that is, I think, or rather it's stronger than that, I've come to the conclusion that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. These sufferings, which to some are very real, very harsh, hard, he says, are nothing in comparison with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that is when they were to be glorified together with him here on the earth in the millennial kingdom. Now, we have covered some paragraphs here. I rather hesitate to start in on verse 19, because that's another subject. If you want to read on that, look it over and see what it's about. You could do that for your assignment for next time. Or starting with verse 19, and down through, verse 23 anyhow, you have about the new creation. And if you want to compare this with what we have in the dispensation of the mystery of today, compare it with the first chapter of Colossians, where you have the same thing going over with our today's dispensational setting. Not much difference. Now, the word creature in here, as you read this through, is the same as creation. You'll find that in your notes in your companion Bible. You see, the trouble with a lot of folks in studying the Bible is that they try to take in too big a scope. And that has been especially true of the book of Romans, and we've mentioned that before, especially in the second chapter. In a habit among people to take too big a scope there. Now, remember that in this book of Romans, Paul is writing to Christians at Rome who were made up, a group made up of Jews and Gentiles, believers. And as he mentions over in chapter 11, these Gentiles are grafted in under the gospel of the grace of God that they might provoke Israel to jealousy, which didn't work. That was the reason. Now, he has there's nothing to indicate that this will ever be done again. This was done at this one time for a purpose, and it's not likely, no evidence that any time when Israel comes on the scene again, prophecy is being fulfilled again, that this experiment of grafting in Gentiles by a gospel of grace is not there. There are other things brought out in that too. And for that reason, there would be no Gentiles in the Great Tribulation. The Jacob's trouble, Israel. So that will probably get you ready for your next lesson. So after some troubles and so on, I think we'll end this first half here and get ready for the next half. I think this is working all right yet. It looks like it. All right, the second session tonight, we're over in Ephesians 6. We got to 6:10 the last time. There's a verse that I want to just take a look at again, because it starts a new section here too, like we had a little bit in Romans. He'd just gotten through with the relationships of husband and wife, and parents and children, and masters and servants. And in verse 10, he says, finally. And I think we could use the word finally for the topic for tonight. Finally. Paul has gone through 3 chapters, practically, of doctrinal teaching. And starting with the 4th chapter, he has started in with the practical application of these things. And he's gone through all of these things that we've been talking about here, and now he says, finally. He's coming to his last big point of his outline. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. After you've done all of these things in the home, not business, with the children, and so on, now he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now we had something about that great power, that power beyond understanding, which raised Christ from the dead and set him at God's own right hand in the heavenly places. And it's to us who believe. And so he says, be strong in his power. That resurrection power, which is in the life of the believer today. And he can exercise it if he will. Of course, that's up to him. That's the reason why Paul is giving this exhortation. He says, my brethren, he means these saints at Ephesus, the saints and faithful, they're his brethren. If they were unbelievers, why, of course, they wouldn't be his brethren. But he's not talking to unbelievers. That isn't his purpose at all. At about the time Paul was writing this, John was writing his gospel. That was for unbelievers, for Gentiles. And that'd be basic for the book of Ephesians.